Please turn now in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. While you're turning there, I might say we did a little series on preaching in our congregation last year, and the congregation found that helpful. I would not dare come to your pulpit and talk about preaching, given that you have two very fine preachers. I'm sort of like the substitute teacher, though, coming to talk to the class about how they ought to respond to and interact with their preachers. The question here isn't, how are your preachers doing? The question is, how are you doing? I think most of you would say this congregation is known for its strong preaching. My question to you is going to be, is it known for its strong listening? And so our focus will be on the congregation and what's going on when sermons are preached. We'll read here from 1 Thessalonians 2, just verses 13 to 16, but the focus of our message is really verse 13. Listen again to the Word of God. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And again, our focus is verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. Well, my historical perspective may be a little bit short, but it seems to me that a strange phenomenon has developed in our national political life, and that is that the speech now carries more weight and more importance than the actual events that happen, that transpire in politics. And so the Obama presidency, if his poll numbers are down, what's the reason? Not getting the message out. How many times have we been told this speech on, you name the issue, the health care plan, the banking crisis, the oil spill, our energy needs, the war in Afghanistan. This speech is a key speech, a key event in the presidency. This speech is critical. And so the commentators will spend hours analyzing and anticipating what will be in the speech. And then after the speech, they will break it down and talk about what just happened in the speech. And the speeches have taken the place of really the actions in some cases in terms of our focus and what we talk about. And the sad thing is that these speeches in themselves accomplish very little. I've listened to a few of them. I can say quite honestly that my life has not been changed. And I don't think I'm unique in that. I think people that agree with the president come away still agreeing with him. Those who don't come away still not agreeing with him. Very little is accomplished. And if you want to disagree with me about that, then come and talk to me after the sermon, and I could be corrected, I suppose. But my point is that while those speeches get a tremendous amount of our emphasis, there are speeches going on all over the country and all over the world today. We call them sermons that actually do change people's lives. And they get absolutely no attention. They're not in the news. Commentators aren't talking about them for the most part. But there will be churches where people will come in and they will hear the message of salvation. And they will hear God speak to them and recognize Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord and offers Himself. And they will come to faith and their lives will be forever changed by what happens. There will be other people in places hearing sermons who will come to a conviction about the way they're living. And they'll recognize, I need to change my life. And by God's grace, their lives will be changed. These little speeches are the important ones that are going on in our world. But it's sad not only that our culture doesn't recognize their importance, the sad thing is really that we in the church often don't recognize the importance of the preaching. And to illustrate that, I'll ask you, how did you prepare to come hear God's Word? You may be saying, look, preacher, I got myself here. That ought to be enough for you. Well, if we're coming to listen to the Word of God, we ought to be thinking about what's going on and what we're doing. And I think as we look at this text from 1 Thessalonians, we'll see something very important about the preaching of the Word. It is God speaking to us. And because God speaks to us through our preachers, we need to listen with diligence and with preparation, and we need to receive the message with humility and faith. We listen with diligence and preparation. We receive the message in humility and with faith. And I've given you an outline in your bulletin, which will direct us as we work through this text. Let me have you note, first of all, that God does speak to you through your preacher. Paul founded the church in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. Thessalonica is in the northern part of what is today Greece. He founded the church. He moved on into southern Greece and continued ministry there. And maybe he was there a few months. And he sent Timothy back to see how things were going in Thessalonica. And so Timothy went to see the brethren there, and then he comes back to Paul there in southern Greece and gives Paul a report. And then Paul writes this letter back to these believers. And Paul's very excited. Really, the tone of the letter is very positive. You see in verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. He's joyful when he thinks about these believers in Thessalonica. Now, why is it? Verse 13 tells us it's because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. How did they receive the word of God? How did it come to them? Did Paul bring a stack of Gideon Bibles and gather his friends there and pass those out? No. There were no Bibles. Very few people had access to the written scriptures. What was it that they received? They received Paul preaching the word of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. You responded to our preaching. And this is the classic Protestant view, is that preaching is a form of the Word of God. It's a form of the Word of God. The Confession of Faith tells us that God blesses not only the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word of God. That's the classic Protestant position. And I understand you may be thinking as you listen to this, well, yeah, I mean, if Paul was preaching to me, I would get pretty excited about that. I would listen to Paul and say, yes, Paul is speaking the word of God. But the point is that God has ordained to speak through human instruments. We read about that earlier in Romans 10. Right? How will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God sends his word to people through human instruments. And I think the implication of Romans 10 is that God sends specific preachers to specific people. Right? How can they How can they hear if one is not sent to them? And God in His providence has sent David Whitla and Gordon Keddie to this congregation. Those men are God's instruments whereby He communicates His truth to you. And this is a challenge for us. Because so often our focus is on the men, the man. I'm guilty of this as well. We tend to be drawn to the weaknesses of the preacher, but also the strengths of the preacher. And fundamentally, when you come to the sermon, to the worship service, to hear God's word preached, you're not coming to hear men with wonderful accents. We comment on this often. Those accents are worth so much in terms of your effectiveness in the pulpit. But that's not what you come for. You come to hear God speaking through these men. And what does God do through the preaching? Well, He changes people. This is what happened in Thessalonica. Do you see, it says that you received it as the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. See, they were changed. And if you look throughout the book, you'll see that they were changed by God's preaching. John Calvin comments on this, and I've given you a couple of quotations that are on the back of your outline. He comments on this in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. He says, "Those who think the authority of the word is dragged down by the baseness of the men called to teach it disclose their own ungratefulness. For among the many excellent gifts with which God has adorned the human race, it is a singular privilege that He deigns to consecrate to Himself the mouths and tongues of men in order that His voice may resound in them." This is what he's saying. This is sort of the incredible thing about preaching. It's fallen sinners. And they come to us bringing us God's word. And not because there's something special about them, but because God has ordained that that is how He would communicate His truth to us. He would speak through human instruments. And the implication of this, of course, is if the preaching of the word is happening, I ought to be there to hear it. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'd like to ask how many of you make it a priority to come and hear the preaching of the word morning and evening? If your church is like our church, then there won't be as many of you here this evening as there are right now. Why is that? What could you possibly be doing that's more important than hearing God speak to you through your pastor? God speaks to us through the preacher. And secondly, because God is speaking, we have a responsibility to listen with diligence. You see, the Thessalonians, they welcomed the word of God. Some translations say willingly received it. The word there used means it wasn't a grudging, yes, I'll just grit my teeth and listen to you. It was a willing reception. The Westminster Larger Catechism, and I'd have you look at this on the back of your outline because I'm going to refer to this a couple of times, I think has a brilliant little question and answer here dealing with the hearing of the word preached. What is required of those that hear the word preached? Required, notice, not suggested, but required. It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. It's a wonderful answer. Learn it. Love it. Live it. I'm serious. You might want to put it into modern English for yourself a little bit. But the idea there is one in which we would come to hear the preaching, to attend upon it with diligence. That means attentiveness and care. If you read this this question, you realize it's active. It's active. We don't come to the preaching saying, okay, it's that guy's job to sweat and to keep me interested and to do all the work, while I will sit back here and relax and think about whatever I need to think about. That's not the picture. It's active listening. When we were at the 200th anniversary celebration just the other night for the seminary, Sinclair Ferguson, a well-known speaker and writer, was preaching a message, and it was a good message. And there was a guy sitting right near me, and I was kind of facing Sinclair, so I wasn't looking at the guy, but I could hear him constantly. He was saying, "That's a good word. Praise God. Yes, that's a good word." He was with the preacher. He was responding to what the preacher was saying. And I'm not encouraging us all to yell out. You can if you want. That's not the point. The point is that mentally, we're alert, we're engaged, we're paying attention. Proverbs 8:34 said, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." There's an anticipation there of wanting to hear what God would say. You might be surprised that your pastor can actually see quite a lot from up here. I'm amazed in my congregation. You know, I'll say something about what a person did during the service, and they're shocked. It's like they don't think we can see you. If you can see me, I can see you. I try to tell my kids that. And I can tell sometimes people in our congregation aren't paying attention, and it pains me. I still do some teaching at IU in the biology department. One of the classes I teach is cell biology, upper level cell biology, 300 level. And you want to talk about detailed, potentially agonizingly detailed information. That's what's going on in class presentations. And I have students who are pre-medical students hanging on every word, trying to write down every word, following me. "Wait a minute, slow down, I didn't get that." And they do that for 75 minutes. I've never preached a sermon 75 minutes long. Maybe your pastors have, I don't know. I was told I had to end by 11, so maybe they push it sometimes. But how is it that these college students can have that much care and attention to a subject like cell biology? Well, they're motivated. They understand, I want to know this so I can do well, so I'm a good candidate for medical school. They're motivated. And we come into to the worship service, we have to have a similar motivation. There's something far more valuable going on, something far more important, that we would hear what God has to say to us today, and that we would listen diligently. And I want to encourage even the young people among us. This is not just something for mommy and daddy. This is for every person in here. In our church, we often tell the little children to draw a picture before they can read and write. Well, then try to draw a picture of what we're talking about. But you need to think about, what is this man up here saying? And how does this apply to my life? Because preaching is God speaking to you. You are responsible to listen diligently. And because God is speaking through the preaching, you have a responsibility to prepare. Going back to the larger catechism, it says it's required that we hear the word preached, that we attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. You ever thought about that? This is what the Westminster Divines say. We should be prepared. When I teach classes at Indiana University, I give my students a syllabus. I want them to know what we're going to cover in the class. And in the syllabus, there is a reading assignment that is tied to every lecture. And when do I want them to do the reading assignment? Before or after the lecture? Before. Right? They come in with having given some thought to the topic at hand, being somewhat prepared to listen. And again, how would we do this in preaching? How would we prepare? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. I think one aspect of preparation is physical preparation. You get proper rest and food. I would say in general, Reformed Presbyterians love to hear preaching. And I thank God for this denomination and for the congregations that I've been able to preach in, because in general, the people want to hear God's word. But even though that's the case, there are times when people come into the preaching and they are not ready. My kids will sometimes say to me, "Did you see Mr. So-and-so fell asleep?" And I'll say, "Yeah, I did see that." But I'll say, "You know, I don't think it was my fault." Because Mr. So-and-so was asleep before the sermon even started. People come in, and I realize you have all kinds of things going on in your life, and you may be exhausted or tried with the difficulties. There's all kinds of things happening. But you need to do what you can to make sure you come in a position where you can listen for God's word, to do what you can as much as you are able to be ready physically to listen. But there's also, I think, the need for mental preparation. One of the ways we can do that is by reading the scripture ahead of time. Now, is that possible to do in this congregation? I heard from one of your elders that Pastor Ketty's preaching through the book of Judges. Would it be fairly straightforward to discern where we're going the next week? And would it not be a good idea to read and think and pray over God's word prior to coming into the service to get your mind prepared? When I was a seminary student in Pittsburgh, I had a good friend who would come in early to the sanctuary. And it would be quiet because they, like you, did their worship service first and would get in, read the passage and pray. And I looked out the window there and saw there were a few of you doing that. Not a lot, but there were a few of you out here preparing ahead of time. Some of you know I've spent some time in the field of coaching. And when there's a big game about to take place, and you go into a locker room right before the game, can you guess what it's like? Is it people milling about, talking about, you know, what happened the week before and what they're going to do after the game? It's not. It is deadly quiet. That's what focus looks like. And I understand, I've got young kids, so I know this is challenging, right? But again, what can we do to prepare ourselves mentally for meeting with God? And then finally, let me just mention that I think spiritual preparation is obviously critical for this as well. We need to be in prayer for ourselves. And I'm going to come back to this a little bit later in the sermon. Prayer for ourselves, but also prayer for our pastor. R. Kent Hughes is a well-known pastor. He's done some writing up in the Wheaton, Illinois, and he said what a huge blessing it was in his ministry to find a group of people that had each taken a list of local pastors and prayed every Saturday night and Sunday morning for the men that would be preaching in their local churches that morning. And we need to pray not only for our pastors, but for ourselves as we prepare to meet with the Lord. Last winter, I took some time and watched the HBO miniseries on the life of John Adams. It's an interesting series. I don't know if many of you have seen it, but in one of the segments, after the Revolutionary War is completed and the U.S., the United States has become an independent nation, John Adams was the first ambassador to the court of St. James in England. And so he's got to go and meet with King George, right? We've just defeated the British, so it's not going to be a very pleasant meeting. And he's ready to go in, and some servant of the king comes and says, no, you've got this all wrong. You've got to change your clothes. You've got to get yourself dressed in a different way. And now remember, when you go in, you take three steps into the room, you stop, you bow. No, not like that. You bow like this. You have your eyes on this particular point, not on the sovereign. He will say this, you will say that. You will walk another 14 steps, you will do this. And he was just fit to be tied in this thing because there's no way he was going to remember all these things. But this is what it means to meet with a dignitary. Right? There are protocols, and we're not here to stress protocol this morning. But we are thinking about what we're doing. What does it mean to come in and hear a word from the God of the universe? How do I prepare my heart, my body, my mind for that meeting? Because we're hearing from God, we need to come prepared. And when we come and when we hear God, we need to submit to what we hear and to receive it in humility and faith. This is what happened in the lives of the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, if you look in verse 14, he says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen." These people were so transformed by the gospel that they suffered for the gospel. And they saw in reality that preaching changes lives. And some of you may be here this morning saying, "I've heard a number of sermons. I don't think my life has been changed." You may feel that way. And I'd have you consider, this is one of the reasons we don't come to hear sermons once a year or once a quarter, but that God is at work little by little. That's one aspect of this. And you may have actually changed more than you think you've changed. But the other thing that I want you to realize is that this is not voodoo. It's not magic. It's not, I come and sit, this man talks, I go out, and I'm a different person. What happens has to be united with faith in the heart. In Thessalonica, when Paul came and started this church, he preached. He went into the synagogue and preached. And you know what most people did was they rejected his word. In fact, so much so that he was chased out of town, and he went to Berea, a town south of that, about 50 miles away, and some of the people from Thessalonica were so upset with Paul, they traveled the 50 miles to Berea to chase Paul out of there as well. So it is possible to hear what God says and not benefit from it. It's possible to come in here and sit back in your chair and to fold your arms and to say, "Okay, Pastor, this better be good." Right? Or to say, "I know my pastor is good. Please speak away and entertain me." And that's a real concern. John Calvin, in again quoting from the Institutes of the Christian Religion, says, "No one, not even a fanatical beast, ever existed who would try to close our ears to God. But in every age, the prophets and godly teachers have had a difficult struggle with the ungodly, who in their stubbornness can never submit to being taught by human word and ministry." That's an interesting quote. What he's saying there is if God spoke from heaven, every one of us right now would listen. But when God speaks through a fallible human, what is our tendency? "He's a sinner just like me. I don't need to listen to him." We would not tell God to shut up, but in our minds we might tell his servant to shut up. And this is the challenge. We need humility. We need humility. Now, let me tell you, there is a caveat here. It's not that we're to be undiscerning as we listen to preaching. The larger catechism question says that we are to examine what we hear by the Scriptures. And in fact, we have a scriptural backing to do that. In Acts 17, verse 11, it says that when Paul went to Berea after he left Thessalonica, that the Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. See, I'm not telling you to accept what the minister says uncritically. What I'm telling you is don't be a sermon critic. It's quite a difference, isn't there? Because, you know, what a movie critic does is go to the movie to find problems. If they write their articles and it says, "The movie was great every time," how long are they going to keep their job? Well, they're not. They have to find out what's wrong with it. And we can become sermon critics where we come and we sit in judgment over the pastor's work. That's not what we're to do. We judge what is said by the Word of God, but we listen to it and we receive it with humility. Back when I was teaching in my early days out of college, I taught at Culver Military Academy for a couple of years. And in my first year there, we had this in-service one time where an educational consultant, that ought to like send off alarm bells right away, but the educational consultant came in and gave a presentation, did an in-service for a better part of a day with us on teaching techniques. And this guy was completely disheveled and was sweating profusely. And frankly, some of the things he was telling us were fairly juvenile. And I could just see the other people in the department. This is a private school. You know, this is college preparatory. And who is this bozo that's in here trying to tell us how we should teach? And I had an incredible experience there because the next day, my mentor, who was the chairman of the science department, he came to me and he said, "I know the rest of the faculty thought that was a waste of time yesterday, but let me tell you what I learned." And he proceeded to tell me a couple of things that he got out of this guy's presentation. And they are things that I continue to use in my teaching to this day. This man, who had been recognized as the best science teacher in the state of Indiana, was able to profit from the sweaty guy, right? Because he was humble. And he said to me, "Whenever I go hear a speaker, I know I'm not going to agree with everything he says, but I take it as my responsibility to take away something from it. And if I get nothing from it, it's my fault." What an attitude. And that's the kind of attitude we should have when we come to hear the preaching of the Word. What is God saying to me today? If I don't hear something, maybe the problem is with me, not with the preacher. It's too easy for us to blame it all on the preacher. It's an attitude. How do we come? Again, the larger catechism, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind. It's beautiful. It's our responsibility to receive the preaching with humility and faith. But there's a problem. There's a problem. We need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to do this. God has to enable you to listen with an attitude of humility. I've given you one last quotation there from a man named T.H.L. Parker, who wrote a book about Calvin's preaching, a very insightful little book. And he says, "Even the best grounded and most experienced Christian is still a sinner, preferring his own ideas and ways to God's teaching. If this week he loves the sacred word, next week he may feel cold and uninterested. Worst danger of all, he may feel bored, knowing it all already. The task of the congregation, as Calvin portrays it, is a continuous, lifelong battle against their own rebelliousness, apathy, and arrogance in favor of God's teaching and call." Isn't that an accurate description? It's not, "Hey, I listened well this week." It's a lifelong battle against apathy and indifference. And you have to fight that battle every morning and every evening when you come to hear the Word of God preached. I guarantee you there will be days when your pastors are not on their A game. As good as they are, and I know they're good, you have to come here every day prepared to hear God's Word to you. And you need God's help to do that. How are you going to do that? How are you going to listen? How are you going to submit to a sinner who's up preaching to you? The only way that's going to happen is because there was one who came for you who submitted himself perfectly to every word that God said, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Christ came and listened to the Father, obeyed the Father perfectly, you have the promise that in Him, you also can benefit from the preaching of the Word. This is how you must do it, by entrusting yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come back to this idea, you've got to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your preacher. Pray for your congregation. that God would work in your heart to let you hear what He has to say to you. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read it in Romans 10, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Cry out to Him, Lord, I want to hear You speak to me. I need help. I can't figure out what to do with my life. The Lord will answer you. You need Christ's grace in order to hear Him speaking through His Word. And for those of you who are trusting Christ, you must come. Lord, what are You saying to me this morning? What are You saying to me this evening? What is it that You want me to learn? A year ago, I had a conversation with a homeschooler in Columbus, Indiana. And he had just finished his graduation. And a group of homeschoolers down there got together in their little co-op and had as their graduation speaker Mike Pence, a U.S. congressman. He's a conservative Christian who is a godly man. When he told me this, I said, how do we get someone like that to speak at Indiana University? A group of homeschoolers had Mike Pence. And the way I understand it is that the homeschoolers were sort of up on the stage with Mike Pence, and he was facing the audience. And when it was his turn to speak, he took the podium and turned it around and turned his back to the audience and looked at those students and said, I've come here to talk to you. I have a daughter who's about to graduate from college, and this is what I want her to know. I'm telling it to you. And he talked to them very candidly about what it means to live as a Christian in this world. And I talked to one of those kids, and I'm telling you what, they will remember that for the rest of their lives. A U.S. congressman got up in my face and told me what I needed to hear. My friends, we have the chance to have the Lord of the universe come up, put His podium up next to us, and speak to us every week. Yes, He's doing it through a fallen human instrument, but He is doing it. What a privilege. What a privilege. We need to come prepared. We need to listen diligently. We need to receive what we hear with humility and faith. And we need to put it in practice in our lives. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that because we hear so many sermons, it's easy for us to take for granted what's really going on in the preaching of Your Word. But this passage we've looked at makes it clear. When the preacher speaks, it is the Word of God coming to us. Not infallibly, coming through a human instrument who's a sinner, but nonetheless coming through. Lord, how we pray that You would give us hearts that would be receptive to Your Word. We confess, we often come thinking about all kinds of things. Come unprepared, come unready. Come just hoping we'll hear a couple of good jokes or something like that. But Lord, Your Word tells us that we ought to be coming to hear You, the Lord of the universe, speaking truth to us. We pray that You would give us hearts to hear and to listen. We pray, again, that if there are any among us who have never heard Christ Jesus speak to them as their shepherd, that they might hear the voice of Christ and respond. Lord, that You would teach each one of us who You want us to be. And we ask this all for the glory of our Savior. Amen.